Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Lord's Prayer. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Friends, our gospel lesson this morning is surely the most frequently quoted teaching of our Lord. So let us listen from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 9th verse. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Amen." And let us pray. Lord, give you thanks for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship, for this opportunity now to sit beneath the teaching of your word, and pray that we will hear and receive so that we might believe, grasp, and live into this truth that you give to us. All to your honor and glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very early in my ministry, I was asked by a man in our church to visit his sister-in-law, who had become critically ill while visiting from out of town and had to be hospitalized. He explained that years before she had suffered a debilitating stroke which left her unable to speak, only able to mumble incoherent words, but he assured me that she could hear and would appreciate a visit. And then he requested that I be sure to pray the Lord's Prayer with her before I left. The next morning, I found her just as he had described. Her face was contorted and disfigured by the stroke. Her words made no sense, though she tried desperately to speak to me. I visited with her for a while, and then when it came time for me to leave, I asked her if she would like me to pray for her. She nodded that she would. So I held her hand. I prayed for her health and for her good care. And then, as had been requested of me, I began to pray the Lord's Prayer. And to my amazement, she began to pray with me. This mumbling, bedridden, stroke-impaired woman spoke these words as clearly as I. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, more than three decades later, I can still hear the sound of that woman's voice saying that prayer. If you were with us last week, you'll recall that we discussed the pitfalls in the practices of our piety, and you'll recall that I lifted out this section of Jesus' teaching about the Lord's Prayer, and for good reason. We don't even have time today to talk about all that we could talk about with regards to this important prayer. But we know that Jesus was a man of prayer. He practiced prayer. He lived prayer. And so when he talks about it, we as his disciples then and now should really pay attention to what he has to say about it. In Luke's gospel, we hear the disciples asking, "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray." So what we have in the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, is not actually Jesus praying so much as it is Jesus teaching us, guiding us, giving us a model, a template, a prototype, if you will, a pattern for genuine prayer. It's a working model that can guide our prayer lives, inform our attitudes, give us focus, even shape the content of our prayers. One of the correctives you'll recall when Jesus talked about the pitfalls as we pray is this idea that it should not dissolve into vain repetition, merely mumbling the words, meaningless, in rote repetition. Clearly, in our familiarity with this prayer, and some would say our too often use of this prayer, we need to be reminded of this word of caution. As I know, we have been found guilty of merely mouthing the words without considering their meaning, uttering these syllables subconsciously in cadence without any real thought as to what we're actually saying or praying for. And you'll agree with me, we're naive when we do that. So as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, it should come as no surprise to us that these words are the stuff of revolution against the ways and the means of this world. They call us to a new way of living, a new way to enter into a relationship with one another and with God, as they point us to that day of life as it will be when God finally has his way with us. We need to be careful about what we pray for, and we should not ask for it if we don't really desire it, for this prayer is part of what John R.W. Stott will call the manifesto of the Christian counterculture. Karl Marx's daughter, who for obvious reasons was raised without religion, eventually became a Christian. And when asked how that came to be, she said, "I found this old German prayer, and I thought, if there really is a God like that, that kind of God I could believe in." And what prayer was it? It was the Lord's Prayer. These familiar words contain the power to change lives and transform the world. So Jesus begins this model prayer by saying, "Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven." This notion of God being our Father was unparalleled in Jewish thought. So already Jesus is blowing the doors off of our understanding of the practice of prayer. He's giving us permission to approach the very throne of God with the confidence, the boldness of a child coming before his or her loving parent. Recall, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray saying, "Our Father," Abba, the common word, the Aramaic word that a child would use for daddy or papa. But even so, saying that, he then reminds us to not forget who it is we're talking to. And our easy access can allow us to slip into a casual familiarity. And so he reminds us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," this one who is the creator of the universe, this God we call King and Judge and Lord and Savior. Jesus reminds us that in our familiarity with this prayer, it is still designed to be one of adoration, of praise, of worship, of awe of God, the one we call Abba, Father. But there's another radical thought that Jesus introduces here when he says, "Our Father." Too much of prayer, my prayer, perhaps our prayers, perhaps religion itself can become so self-centered, so individualized, and it appears to only become even more so. Prayer can easily assume the attitude of, "So what's in it for me?" or "This is what I need." So Jesus counters that by saying, when you pray, say, "Our Father." While Jesus teaches us to pray with this incredible intimacy, he also bars us from being exclusive in our prayers. He desires for us and our relationship with God what he desires for all people, and so must we. So while we are instructed to bring our daily needs and concerns before our Heavenly Father, our attention must also be focused on the shared goodwill of all people. If God is our Father, then we are his children, all of us, which means we are brothers and sisters to and with one another. So what then are we to pray? Take note that Jesus opens this prayer with three petitions which focus on God. God, not us, but on God. So he's teaching us, reminding us to keep God first in our lives. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is first and always about God, not about us. The first petition, then, of this disciple's prayer is that God be treated as God as we hallow his name. Just as we hear in the third of the Ten Commandments, to hallow, to make holy, to set apart this name from all others. And we would confess that we probably haven't done very well with that. God's name is taken in vain with alarming regularity, even by those of us who claim to have set it apart for us and make it holy. You see, we defame God's name and hence the character of God whenever we use it in any way other than in direct reference to Him. And conversely, we honor the name of God by keeping it sacred, by setting it apart in our conversation, and as we desire to live as God desires us to live. The second and third petitions direct us toward the coming of His kingdom and the doing of His will, and those two are inseparable. We would be foolish, of course, to think that in any way we could make the kingdom of God come by our good efforts, by our good behavior. However, we are called to pray that we would so align ourselves with the kingdom purposes, with activities that reflect the principles of the kingdom of God, that we will be ready for it when it does come in its fullness. And how do we do that? Well, by actually doing the work of the kingdom now, by actually doing the will of the Father now, by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting the sick and the poor and the imprisoned, by sharing the gospel message now, as Jesus instructs us to. When we pray these three petitions, we're not asking for something to happen which is of our own invention. However, God's name is holy, whether it is for us or not. God's kingdom will eventually come. God's will one day be done, whether we're on board and a part of that or not. So this prayer is for us also a prayer that this may be so for us, that this may be true in us. May God's name be honored. May God's kingdom be established. May God's purposes be fulfilled in me, in us, on earth, even now, as it is in heaven. The focus of the prayer then shifts after those first three petitions. It shifts from your language to our language. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in each of these, we are reminded that we are dependent upon God for all of the necessities of life. Through the centuries, many have prayed this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, without any real concern about their daily bread at all. And likely we are in that company. Our pantries are full. So, why even bother to pray that part of the prayer? Many, again, through the centuries, then started to spiritualize this prayer, saying, oh, well, Jesus wasn't really talking about bread. He was talking about, oh, the bread of the Word of God, feed us daily, or the bread of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, feed us daily, or the bread of the eschatological banquet feast in the kingdom of God as it will one day come. Calvin came along and said, that's utterly absurd. He was talking about bread. He's talking about real bread. He's saying that this is the most anti-spiritual prayer there could ever be. Our Lord here is teaching us, and I love this idea, our Lord is teaching us that there is nothing too simple, nothing too common, nothing too basic, too worldly, that we can't form into prayer. But doing so, we also have to remember that caveat of our Father. We can't rightly pray for these things for ourselves unless we also pray for and work for these things for our neighbors who need the same. This prayer doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread, which means that if I have bread and my neighbor does not have bread, I have a responsibility, not just to pray for them, but to do something about that. That's the essence of this prayer as well. The second petition in this our section says, forgive us our debts, which of course we would expect, right? That's what God does best. That's what we love about God. We love his forgiveness of us. This idea of forgiveness, his love and his acceptance, is right at the heart of the gospel message. We live in dependence upon it, on God's mercy and grace. But then he tosses in a catch of that prayer, a catch that you and I would not have added if we had written the prayer. He says, "Forgive us our debts, comma, as we forgive our debtors." And the sobering truth is, in order for God to forgive us, we also must forgive others. And suddenly this beautiful, comforting prayer becomes somewhat bothersome for us. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they actually have something to forgive." So this petition reminds us that we are called to forgive exactly because we have been forgiven. Years ago, Pastor Samuel Johnson wrote these insightful words, quote, "Of those that hope to be forgiven, it is indispensably required that they forgive. It is therefore superfluous to urge any other motive. On this great duty, eternity is suspended, and to those who refuse to practice it, the throne of mercy is inaccessible, and the Savior of the world has died in vain." Friends, if we seek to be forgiven, which of course we do, we are utterly dependent on it, then we must also be forgivers. There is no other way for us to understand or to apply this petition. Jesus then concludes this model prayer by saying, "And do not bring us into the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one." We live in a world of trial and temptation. And I take great comfort, we should take great comfort in realizing that Jesus knows that about us and for us. And so he lends us his comfort and aid. Scripture assures us that God is not the tempter, but the temptation is real, and it comes from the one who desires that we abandon the purposes of God. So Jesus here teaches us to depend on God for protection from the evil one, even as much as we would depend on him for the giving of daily bread or of the forgiveness of our sins. And then the prayer ends with an addition, a very appropriate addition, added sometime after the original teaching, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This conclusion brings us back to where the prayer begins. The focus of this prayer is not on us and our need, although our needs are addressed throughout it. Rather, the focus and the attention of the prayer is and must always be on God and the coming of his kingdom. So whether this is the first prayer we learn as a child, whether it's the last prayer we have on our dying lips, we would do well to remember this model prayer is a disciple's prayer. It's a prayer of submission for us, grounded in the loving relationship with God, grounded in a relationship we know by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also a prayer that rises up against the way things are in the world now, as we pray and prepare for that day when God's kingdom will come in its fullness. And so I close with this little piece which summarizes this prayer so well. It's titled, "I Cannot Pray." I cannot pray our if my religion has no room for others and their needs. I cannot pray Father if I do not demonstrate this relationship in my daily living. I cannot pray who art in heaven if all my interests and pursuits are in earthly things. I cannot pray hallowed be thy name if I, who am called to bear his name, make no commitment to be holy. I cannot pray thy kingdom come if I am unwilling to give up my own sovereignty and accept the righteous reign of God. I cannot pray thy will be done if I am unwilling or resentful of having it in my own life. I cannot pray on earth as it is in heaven unless I am truly willing to give myself to his service here and now. I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, without expending honest effort for it. or by ignoring the genuine needs of others. I cannot pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if I continue to harbor a grudge against another. I cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately choose to remain in a situation where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot pray, deliver us from evil, if I'm not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer. I cannot pray, thine is the kingdom, if I do not give the king the disciplined obedience of a loyal subject. I cannot pray, thine is the power, if I fear what my neighbors or friends might say or do. I cannot pray, thine is the glory, if I'm seeking my own glory first. I cannot pray forever, if I am too anxious about each day's events. And I cannot pray, amen, unless I can honestly say, cost what it may, this is my prayer. And may it be our prayer. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us to pray like you pray, with intimacy, with honesty, with passion. We would pray, O Lord, this day that we would slow down when we pray this that we call the Lord's Prayer, that the words of our mouths might actually be the intention of our hearts. So that you might be honored and glorified, we pray it in your holy name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.